Please pray with me now. O Lord, the psalmist said, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are good and do good. Teach us your will and ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I will ask you to join me in Luke chapter 9. I will be reading the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 1 through 9. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Almost 65 years after President John F. Kennedy uttered those words during his inaugural address, they're still good words that we recognize and that we are wise to hear and heed. Might we apply them to our lives as citizens of the kingdom? If you know what Jesus has done for you, what does he ask you to do for him? Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. Are you a sleepwalker? I'm not thinking of sleepwalking through the night, but sleepwalking through your day. The writer David Brooks says many people in our culture don't know their purpose in life. He believes many of us are walkers and many of us are sleepers. Walkers are people who merely trudge through life, living in boredom or sadness. You know life is tough, but you don't know how to change it, so you mindlessly and heartlessly just keep doing what you're doing. Sleepers are people who have given up on the idea that life has any purpose. Life has beat them up, and so they get down. You just crawl into bed and watch Netflix or live to indulge yourself in some other way. Maybe you're a sleeper and a walker. You trudge for a while because you must, and then you indulge yourself however you want. You're a sleepwalker. A follower of Jesus should never be a sleeper or a walker or a sleepwalker. Luke now records Jesus calling his disciples together and commissioning them to a mission. As we start into the story, let's keep 2 thoughts in mind. First, in some ways the 12 are unique. We can't take Jesus' words to the 12 disciples and apply every detail to every aspect of our lives. Luke says Jesus gives the disciples power and authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons. This gift was for a certain season during Jesus and his disciples' ministry on this earth. We can't expect to do everything the disciples did. Second, though, in every way, this mission is together. Jesus sends the 12 out to proclaim and to heal, not alone, but as a group. You see, we're Americans, and that means we tend to think as individuals. And yes, Jesus does call us and guide us as individuals, but he never does it in isolation from other believers. As we think of Jesus' words here, we are going to think both individually and collectively. So, in some ways, the 12 are unique, and in every way, this mission is together. In this scene, we read of Jesus' commission and our mission. Jesus commissions his people to a mission because he never wants to see us walking or sleeping or sleepwalking. We find Jesus' commission in the first several verses. Luke shows us how Jesus calls and enables and provides. In verse 1, Jesus calls the 12. They've been with Jesus. They've learned from Jesus. They've watched Jesus heal people and cast out demons and preach to the crowds. And now Jesus pulls them away from the crowds so he can call them to serve him. And if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have also been called by him. I think we can describe three different callings in the Christian life. First, there is the general call. This is the general proclamation of the gospel to anyone and everyone who can and will hear. Jesus wants every man, woman, and child to hear the general call of the gospel. And then there is the personal call. The personal call is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in my heart and in our lives together. Our hearts are hard toward God. We rebel against him. We reject his general call. But then the Holy Spirit softens our hearts, and he turns us to faith in Jesus. And then after the general call and the personal call, there is the missional call. This is Jesus' commission to all believers to serve his kingdom purposes. For all Jesus has done for you, Christian, what will you do for him? What will we do for him? Our missional calls will be different, but we all have these missional calls. You know, sometimes we talk about the church as a volunteer organization. And in some sense, that's true, right? If you're a member of this church, the church is not your employer, except for those of us who are on the staff. You're not paid to be here. You're not paid to serve here. And we ask people to volunteer for this ministry or to volunteer for this responsibility. And yet, in a real sense, the church is not a volunteer organization. As an individual, you're not a volunteer. As a body, we're not volunteers. If I can latch on to a word that seems to have arisen in our culture the last few years, we are not volunteers. We have been voluntold. We have been voluntold. Jesus has issued a general call to everyone. All who have trusted in him have received a personal call from him. And if you and we have received a personal call, we have a missional call. Is this how you see your life? Or are you walking and sleeping and sleepwalking? Jesus doesn't say, believe in me and be saved and then do whatever you want. If you've received the first two calls, you have this call. We have this call. You and we have been called by our Savior to serve his kingdom purposes in everything we think and say and do. Well, now for the good news. When Jesus commissions, he not only calls, he enables. He calls the 12 together, and he gives them power and authority. Here's one way to think of these two words. Power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the ability to do something, and authority is the right to do something. Power means you can do it, and authority means you're allowed to do it. Now, if you have power and no authority, well, you're just a bully. if you have authority and no power, you're useless. But Jesus gives his followers power and authority to enable them to serve him. Again, our power and authority is different than the disciples in some ways. Their power and their authority over demons and diseases was designed to display Jesus' greatness during Jesus' life here. We live in a different time and place, and yet we have the power and authority to do what Jesus calls us to do. It's something, I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, we'll see what you think. It's something like a parent with their 16-year-old son or daughter. After the child has fulfilled all the requirements of the state's driving laws, the parent hands the car keys to the child and says, "Go for it. These keys give you the power to drive the car, and I give you the authority to take the car." As a parent, you see, you've given your children everything they need to do what you want them to do. So Jesus calls and Jesus enables. If he calls you to serve him, he will enable you to do everything he calls you to do. Perhaps he will call you to shine his light in a harsh and a hard workplace. Or to serve a surly neighbor. Or to offer mercy to a despairing or destitute relative. Or to share the gospel with a friend. Perhaps he calls us to help hurting people in this body. Or to begin to start a ministry to assist needy people in our community. Or to stand for justice on a clear biblical issue in our culture. Or to support the work of local or worldwide missions in a new way. If he calls, he enables. And this is a liberating reality, isn't it? If God calls you to do something, he will enable you to do it. If God calls us to do something, he will enable us to do it. The results are up to him. He never guarantees success in the way we define success, but he'll enable you to be faithful to whatever he calls you to do. And the news gets even better. He not only calls, he not only enables, he provides. When Jesus commissions, he calls, he enables, and he provides. In verses 3 and 4, he tells the disciples, don't take anything for your journey. A staff, a bag, money, bread, extra change of clothes, all of those things would be useful, wouldn't they? But no. No, says Jesus, leave them behind. And then he tells the disciples to ask for hospitality from people. If they enter a home, they should stay there. They shouldn't wander around, always looking for a better place to live, a better place to sleep. They should be content with whatever God has provided until he leads them to a new place. Why does Jesus give these instructions? You know, he doesn't always speak this way. Later on in the Gospels, he actually tells the disciples to take all these things that he told them not to take now. So why does he do this? Well, I believe he wants the disciples to depend on him and others for their provision. They're human beings. They have human needs. They need food. They need clothing. They need shelter. But as he commissions them, he says, trust me. How will Jesus provide for them individually and together? They don't know, but they will see him provide for them. The pastor and writer Tom Nelson describes something I've seen that's amazing, a bald eagle near a river in Minnesota. He said the sky was clear and the eagle started to flap his wings and to soar higher and higher and higher. And then it stopped flapping. And it extended its wings and it locked those wings. And he says that's when it began to soar. He says it was caught up in the awesome power of currents of thousands of feet above where I was standing. I realized this bird of prey was created not only to fly with the strength of its powerful wings, but also to soar on updraft, currents, far more powerful than its wings could ever muster. But to soar, the eagle had to stop relying on its own strength and rest on something much greater than itself. That's us. You see, sometimes we don't want to hear and heed Jesus' missional call because we want to be able to rely on ourselves. We don't want to have to trust for how he's going to provide for us. But since he calls in, he enables. We know we can rely on him who is much greater than we are. He provides. So if he calls you to stand faithfully for him in your workplace, he will provide, even if your stand harms your reputation, lowers your position, or even costs you your vocation. If he calls you to work in a mission or a ministry for lower pay and longer hours than you want, he will provide for you, maybe in ways you don't expect. If he calls you to give your time or your talents or your treasures in a generous or a sacrificial way for the work of the kingdom, he will provide. If he calls you to lose a family inheritance because that relative will not stand that you will not deny Christ, he will provide. If he calls us to be faithful to the gospel message and our gospel ministry, and if he calls us as a church to suffer the slander and the sanctions of the community around us, he will provide. Sometimes he'll provide directly, sometimes he'll provide through God's people, but he will provide because this is Jesus' commission. He calls, he enables, and he provides. So Jesus' commission is for our mission. What's our mission? What does Jesus commission us to do? And what does Jesus tell us to expect as we do what he calls us to do? First, we speak of him. We speak of him. In verse 2, Jesus sends out the disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom is the message of the gospel. Repent, believe in the good news. Trust in Jesus to forgive your sins. Trust in him to reconcile you with the Father. Trust him to give you the privilege of serving in his kingdom. This is the part of the call to the disciples that continues today. He commissioned them to take the gospel to the nations, and we are the inheritors of the Great Commission. Individually and together, we speak of him. Now, you've probably heard this saying. It's been attributed to Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Is this correct? I think the saying emphasizes a wise desire. We want to preach the gospel with our lives. I'll admit to you, I have been challenged and a little bit haunted by what Greg said in his sermon last week when he asked, "What are you an example of?" Our lives are a testimony to Jesus, for better or worse. Yet we have to be careful. Words are necessary. The gospel is a message, and God calls his people individually and together to speak his gospel. This is my call as a pastor. This is our call as a church. This is my call as a person, and this is your call as individuals. Both the life you live and the words you say should be a living and breathing and speaking testimony to the gospel of Jesus. You're not here to sleep or to walk or to sleepwalk your way through life, trudging through each day for no evident purpose, then indulging yourself with all the next Netflix that you can consume. That's not why you're here. You are here to live every moment in ways that will honor the name of Jesus before your coworkers and your relatives and your friends and your neighbors and your fellow customers and your spouse and your children and anyone else who crosses your path. I know sometimes life is a trudge, and I'm not saying it's a sin to ever watch Netflix, but you're here for more. Young people, you're here for more. You're here for more than that. God put you on this earth for something more than Netflix and video games. Do you understand that? You are commissioned to the mission of speaking for Jesus with the life you live and with the words you say. Believer in Jesus, he came to live and to die and to rise for you. And in union with him, you live for the mission of seeing men and women and children hear the general call, accept the personal call, and respond to the missional call. Is this your desire? Is this what moves you to get out of bed in the morning? Is this what guides you through the day? Is this how you reflect on your life at night? Do you consciously and consistently say to yourself, I am a witness to the Savior in everything I do and in everything I say? Do we say that as a body? Is that why we are here? No more sleepwalking. Let us live to speak of Jesus. But know this. Even as we speak of him, we may suffer for him. In verses 5-9, there are two signs of possible trouble for the disciples. In verse 5, Jesus warns the disciples that some will not receive them. They will reject the message of Jesus. They will reject the messengers of Jesus. And when the disciples leave their homes, they should shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. These people have rejected the Messiah, and if they do not repent, the Messiah will reject them. But then in verses 7-9, we read about Herod. Oh, Herod, you know, he's the ruler of this part of Israel. He's already let John the Baptist be killed. And why was John the Baptist killed? Because he told the truth about Herod's adultery. Well, now Herod's confused. The rumor mill is going, right? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? This Jesus. Has John been raised from the dead? Has the Old Testament prophet Elijah come back? Is this some other prophet? And Herod wants to see Jesus, but you know, Jesus will be just as honest as John was. And so Herod will be a threat to Jesus. Even as we speak of him, we may suffer for him. I'm reminded of the pastor and author Tim Keller. He ministered for decades in New York City, and he faced enormous hostility and opposition. And this is why he wrote this. He said, in Jesus' day, the message of the kingdom contradicted all the world's categories. In our time, the Christian faith is seen as something traditional rather than radical and disruptive. Nothing could be further from the truth. Properly understood, the message of God's kingdom will subvert the dominant beliefs of our own culture. It was true for Tim Keller in New York City, but you know what? It's also true for us in Beaver County. Unless you plan to sleep or walk or sleepwalk your way through this life, you have to accept this reality. I'm not talking about opposition to your political beliefs or opposition to your personal preferences or even opposition to your particular sports team. If someone opposes you for your political beliefs or for your personal preferences or for your particular sports team, I'm sorry, but you're not suffering for Jesus. You're not. If you're a believer in Jesus, and if you speak of him as the Son of God and Son of Man, and the only Savior of the world, and the one by whose name men and women and children can be saved, you will face hostility and you will face opposition and you may suffer. It is true for you as an individual, and it may be true for us as a body together. Do you understand that? Are you prepared for it? Are you willing to receive slander and shame and even worse suffering because you speak and live for Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a question that came to my mind this week that I've had to start to ask myself, and I really struggle with the answer. If no one is against you because you live for Jesus, are you really living for Jesus? If no one is against you because you're living for Jesus, are you really living for Jesus? Or are you, and am I, and are we just sleeping and walking and sleepwalking? Tim Keller adds this: mission is not only for the spiritual elite or for the well-rested or for people with the gift of gab or for outgoing personalities or for those with theological training. It is for every person who belongs to Jesus. It is because God is by nature a sending God. He never calls us in to bless us without also sending us out to be a blessing to others. If you know what Jesus has done for you, what does Jesus ask you to do for him? Oh, we'll all bless different people in different ways. We're all unique. We're all unique individually, and each part of the body of Christ is different. But no matter what the details are, the mission is the same. Speak of Jesus with your lives and your words. And do it with a willingness to suffer for Jesus. He calls. He enables. He provides. He has blessed you and us with his great salvation. And he will bless you with his grace and his mercy and his help, until the day when your mission and our mission is done. Would you stand with me? And would you pray with me? As I pray these words, please make them your own. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on behalf of your people gathered here today, I confess the sin of spiritual sleepwalking. How often have I and we failed to rejoice in the salvation you have given us? How often have I and we failed to embrace Jesus' commission and our mission? How often have I and we failed to speak and live for Jesus? We confess our sins and our sinfulness, and we rest alone in Jesus for forgiveness. We profess our need of his grace that we may hear and heed his missional call. I pray in Jesus' name. And now I thought it would be appropriate to read in responsive fashion the words of the start of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it speaks to these themes, both our need of God's forgiveness and his call to live for him. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me so that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. And I'll ask the elders to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Sometimes when we talk about the Lord's Supper, we talk about it as a time of commemoration and communion and consummation. We look back in the supper and commemorate what Jesus has done. We look around in the supper and we commune with Jesus as our Savior. And we look ahead to the consummation of Jesus' kingdom when he comes again. Today I want to add a fourth word, consecration. When you consecrate something, you set it apart for the Lord's service. When we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, we are asking the Lord to use this sacrament to set us apart for his service in our lives. We are tempted to sleep and to walk and to sleepwalk. But as followers of Jesus, we have been commissioned to live with a mission for him. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, we are immersed anew in his glorious grace, and we are emboldened and we are equipped to hear and heed his missional call in our hearts and in our lives, individually and together. Of course, you can only follow Jesus' missional call if you've heard his personal call. Has the Holy Spirit led you to believe in Jesus as Savior from sin and Lord of life? Has he led you to live in union with other believers? In our bulletin, we offer two questions for you to consider as to whether you should eat and drink with us this morning. If you're not going to, I invite you to remain with us and to think carefully and prayerfully about the things we have considered today. But if you will eat and drink today, I invite you to be renewed and to be refreshed in God's grace to you. And I ask you to use even this time, as we sing, as we pray, as we eat and drink, use this time to ask God, how will you consecrate me and us for your service, Lord, in the days ahead? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask you first to consecrate these elements for your spiritual purposes and our spiritual good. We know they're common elements, but we pray your Holy Spirit would set them apart for your perfect purposes. We also pray you would consecrate us during this time for your spiritual purposes and our spiritual good. What might you lay upon our hearts as we eat and drink? How might your Holy Spirit call us to a new or renewed mission for you in our lives? No matter our season or situation in life, please, Holy Spirit, come. Consecrate us all for God-glorifying mission. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.